In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome once again to another episode of Open Talk. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. I want to congratulate you all for the birthday anniversary of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Once the great companion of Rasulullah, Jabir ibn Abdullah, rahmatullah alayh, narrates from the Prophet that he said, the Prophet told us while we were returning from one of his battles, you have arrived with an excellent arrival. You have come from the lesser jihad to the greater jihad, the striving of Allah against his own low desires. The word jihad, as you know, dear brothers and sisters, has been hijacked by a small minority within the Muslims. And the Western media has followed suit and made it much bigger than it really is. The topic of today will be one of the dimensions of jihad, inshallah ta'ala, which is the spiritual part. As you know, jihad is a physical and a spiritual struggle. The physical has to do with external enemies, and the spiritual has to do with your own low desire. During the Islamic awakening, many peaceful demonstrations in the Arab world faced violence and gunfire by their governments. And the people, with their strong faith, encouraged by the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, went in and went for the best of jihads, which is, according to a narration called the best of jihad, which was encouraged by the Prophet. The best jihad is the word of justice in front of an oppressed sultan or leader or ruler. Our dear experts is Sheikh Muhammadi, who has joined us in the studio. Sheikh Muhammadi, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to our studio. Thank you for giving us your time.
Thank you very much.
And in London, we have Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, who will join us there. And our co-host, who will help me hosting this program, is Ms. Sadiqian. Assalamu alaikum, Ms. Sadiqian.
My salams to you and all. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, the only being that he truly is a high castle, sure asylum, and steady and firm enclosure. Assalamu alaikum, everyone, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Allah has Sadiqian hosting with you. May Allah accept our efforts in the treasure store of his mercy and kindness, and may Allah help us to walk in a new way. Let's get started with the fragrance of sending peace and blessings on our beloved Prophet Muhammad.
Oh, Taiba, your breeze is so blessed. Indeed, it brought life back to my spirit. I've left my heart with my beloved, sending blessings on Muhammad. Oh, Taiba, your breeze is so blessed. Indeed, it brought life back to my spirit. I've left my heart with my beloved, sending blessings on Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya Rasul Allah. As-salamu alayka ya Habibi ya Nabi Allah. As-salamu alayka ya Rasul Allah. As-salamu alayka ya Habibi ya Nabi Allah.
Peace and blessings be on our Master Muhammad and his purified progeny. Thank you for watching, dear viewers. You're watching a live broadcast of Open Talk from Sahar TV Network. And thank you for following our program, our page on Facebook, and thank you for connecting. I'm going to read some of the comments. Of course, we don't have much time, but two or three of them. Thank you all before that. A comment from Sayyid Muhammad on the question, is war a national right? The previous week, I asked this question on the page, and Brother Muhammad He said, yes, if our rights are snatched, then Islam allows us to stand against government and demand for it. In short, I like to finish it here. In war, defending ourselves is wajib, and being offensive is our last and must option. Brother Asadi, whatever makes a threat for your values should be blocked, and in this case, for a country, war could be a great national right. A dear sister said, war degrades a society rather than solve its problems. Thank you all, everyone commenting and following our page, and they are very much appreciated. Now stay with us and the opening of the program with my colleague.
Thank you. Sheikh Muhammadi, let's go straight to it. The first question, how many times has the word jihad been mentioned in the Noble Quran?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. I would like to start my talk with Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With regard to the word jihad and the derivations of jahada, there are about 42 times or 42 words,
all right,
which are derived from the root jahada in the Holy Quran.
Yes.
But a couple of these words or a couple of these usages doesn't go with the meaning that we are meaning in this context, the meaning of a sort of a struggle or a sort of, you know, fighting. So, but the ones that mean jihad, the common understanding of jihad is about 35 times the jihad, right, and the derivations of the word jahada.
Now, in the beginning of the program, I brought two hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it had to do with the physical struggle. But in this program, we're concentrating on the spiritual part of jihad. How many kinds of jihad do we have in Islam?
Okay, with regard to jihad, actually the divisions that could be made are numerous.
All right.
And for example, we enumerated some of them in previous sessions, like defensive or offensive jihad.
Yes.
Or some say that, for example, al jihad bil yad, you know, doing jihad with your, you know, a physical one, a jihad bil lisan, sometimes, you know, with your tongue, or so
the jihad bil qalb.
Yeah, al jihad bil qalb. So the criterion for this division that, you know, for the topic that you have chosen for this session, which is a spiritual jihad, the criterion, I think, is the field that this jihad is being done. Okay, so if based on this criterion, we may divide jihad into some divisions. For example, the economic jihad, this is one of the ways of jihad, and which means that in the fields of economics, you do this jihad, this struggle, and I will talk about the word jihad and what this word means originally. And some economic, like economic jihad, political jihad, cultural jihad. So based on the field that we're talking about, it could be divided into these categories that I
talked. I see. But which one is the best of them?
Yeah. So the one of these parts, one of these, let's say, these fields,
yes,
that we're talking about is the spirit of a human being, a spiritual jihad, or what is called in hadith, jihadun nafs.
Yes. Now, according to the narration that I mentioned earlier,
of course,
that the companions were coming back from a battle back to Medina, and the Prophet said that you have arrived with an excellent arrival.
Of course.
And you have come from the lesser jihad to the greater jihad.
It's very interesting because the mentality that the companions of the Holy Prophet had at that time was like this, that this is, you know, the only jihad, or the one that is superior over other possible jihad is this one, the physical jihad, the material jihad. But the Holy Prophet exactly noticed this false mentality of their companions. I said, no, there is another jihad which is much more important than the other ones, or the one that you're coming from, which was the Jihad al-Asghar. And he called it al-Jihad al-Akbar.
Jihad al-Akbar.
The greater jihad, or the greater jihad. So this one, actually, according to these traditions and other traditions that we have, and based on the Holy Quran and teachings of Islam, this jihad, the spiritual jihad, has this superiority over other jihads. And there are many indications in the Holy Quran and in traditions. I just want to refer to one of them. There is a book, a very famous book, named Wasa'il al-Shia, one of the hadithi books of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, the school of Ahlul Bayt. And in this book, when you refer to the chapter or the section which talks about physical jihad, you may find there about 72 chapters in this section, and this section talk includes and encompasses about 300 something ahadith, okay, within it. But when it comes to the jihad on nafs, which we're talking about,
the spiritual
jihad, the chapters are more than 100, and the number of ahadith that is included in these chapters are more than 900.
So we have 300 ahadith,
which
has to do with the physical jihad.
Physical jihad.
And then we have 900 ahadith, which has to do with the spiritual one.
And I'm sure that...
In Wasa'il al-Shia.
In Wasa'il al-Shia, yeah.
All right.
And I'm sure that there were some other ahadith with regard to spiritual jihad that Sheikh Hur al-Amali, the author of this book, has not brought them in this book. So you see that the greatness of Jihad al-Akbar, the spiritual jihad, is in this case.
Thank you. We have Sheikh Ahmad Hanif tuned in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And congratulations for the birthday anniversary of the Prophet.
Same to you.
Thank you. Now, Brother Ahmad Hanif, could you please give us some examples from the lives of Ma'asumeen that has to do with this spiritual jihad? Now, can I give you an example? I read in the hadith from the great companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which deed is the dearest to Allah? And he replied, to offer the prayers at their fixed times. I asked, what is the next in goodness? He replied, to be good and dutiful to your parents. I again asked, what is the next in goodness? And he replied, to participate in jihad in Allah's cause. Now, can that mean that this jihad is both the physical and the spiritual one, or is it only the spiritual one, the spiritual aspect of jihad?
On the surface, one could interpret it as both.
All right.
Because at the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Islamic State was beset by enemies, and the Muslims were constantly in a state of alert. At the same time, we realize that the jihad is something that takes place not only on the outward level, not only on the level of the battlefield, but on the level of one's daily life in terms of controlling one's nafs, one's lower tendencies, in order to attain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Now, Sheikh,
when we look at the imams,
yes, please continue.
Yes, when we look at the a'imma, we notice that they are the examples of jihad an-nafs, especially in the area of patience.
Could you please give us
some
examples?
Many, many ahadith that talk about patience.
Yes.
That talk about patience in terms of patience being one of the most important components of jihad on nafs. Not patience in the English sense, where, for example, it is conveyed as something passive, but something as inwardly active. So I think the best word for patience in English would be forbearance. And we see the imams actually forbearing with respect to their rights as not being recognized by the Muslims in general. We see especially the patience of Imam Hussein alayhi salam,
yes,
who is not deterred by the overwhelming odds against him and the loss of his companions leaving him alone. In fact, you have a yes, statement by one of the soldiers on the other side who said that they were surprised to see someone who had lost so much, but yet whose face had shown the calm and light that was quite surprising in the circumstances that he was in.
Yes.
I'm going to hold you there.
And I want you to continue, sure, with the same hadith or historical narrations after the break, inshallah ta'ala. So please join us after the break.
The concept of jihad has been defined as a religious duty of Muslims. The most commonly referred sort of jihad is the armed one, which includes armed struggle against the enemies of God. However, the greater jihad, which is the inner struggle, also known as jihad al-nafs, by a believer to fulfill his religious duties, has received less attention than the armed one. Jihad al-nafs is the struggle against the evil ideas, desires, and powers of lust, anger, and insatiable imagination, which intends to place them under the dictates of reason and faith in obedience to God's commands. That would result in purging all satanic ideas and influences from one's soul. It would not be a wrong comparison if we compared the soul of human beings to a scene of a struggle between two competing powers, the divine power, which is aimed to lead humans to heavenly realms, and the satanic one, which strives to lead us astray in our search for the truth. This is precisely where the crucial role of jihad and nafs becomes apparent. Sometimes fighting against the satanic will that resides inside of our soul is much harder than waging war against the enemies in the battlefield. The Holy Prophet said, "Blessed are those who have performed the minor jihad and have yet to perform the major one." When asked, "What is the major jihad?" he replied, "The jihad of the self." Therefore, it could easily be informed that the importance of the jihad al-nafs or al-jihad al-akbar is not to be taken lightly. Our imams and religious figures even encourage Muslims to start with the struggle against the self before making any attempts to perform the armed jihad against the enemies.
Thanks for your company, dear viewers. Dear experts, assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Mohammadi, and also Sheikh Hani from London. I want you to share your knowledge on this part because my question is twofold. The first part with Sheikh Mohammadi. On the website HNN, that is short for, if I'm not wrong, HistoryNewsNetwork.us, the article is about jihad, how academics have camouflaged its real meaning. There are those academics who focus on the concept of jihad in the sense of self-purification and then proceeded to universalize it, applying it to non-Muslims as well as Muslims, and that jihad is something all Americans should admire. But of course, the author condemns this and says, of course, it is bin Laden, Islamic Jihad, and the jihadists worldwide who define the term, not a covey of academic apologists. Now, the first question with you, Sheikh Mohammadi, what is behind this rejection of academic efforts and apologists by the U.S.?
I think because, you know, as I think we talked about this, since their interest lies within this sort of approach towards jihad, so they do not want to accept that there are other meanings of jihad.
Yeah.
And not other meaning, but they are more important than this jihad, as elaborated in the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I think, you know, looking at jihad partially, the problem is this, that they're looking at jihad, you know, partially. So they want to accept the one that is in line with their interests and reject the other ones that could not be, you know, could not fulfill their interests or may be in, you know, may not be in consensus with the, you know, their aims and their goals.
Yeah.
So I think the answer is clear.
Quite clear. Thank you. And Sheikh Hanif, you please, from London. The second part is, despite the condemnation of this apologist's efforts, do you think these academic apologists can help us reclaim the word jihad?
If an academic apologist focuses on the greater jihad, yes, I think so. You know, you have many different types of academics out there, scholars in Islam. You know, some of them are more nefarious than others. You know, others tend to be pretty balanced. For example, somebody like Wilfred Madelung. Anne-Marie Chamel wrote many, many books that are very, very sympathetic to Islam. So it all depends upon what the academic is doing and what his perspective is.
Yes, thank you so much. Brother Wahid, the rest.
Thank you very much. Now, Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, I would like you to continue with the good example you gave from Imam Hussein alayhi salam with the forbearance.
What we see clearly displayed in front of us is that we have someone who is fighting a force that is overwhelming. Now, before I continue, you know, I think we tend to think of Jihad al-Akbar and Jihad al-Asghar in temporal terms, you know, that, you know, a first or even spatial terms. Or situational terms,
yes.
Right? You know, and so, for example, we would tend to think that Jihad al-Akbar takes place off the battlefield. This is not the case.
It could be in the battlefield too.
Jihad al-Akbar is you confronting your spiritual or psychological or personality weaknesses in whatever situation you find yourself. You could be a coward, for example, on the battlefield and off the battlefield.
Yes.
In both cases, you have to confront your cowardice. What we have in the situation with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, yes, is a situation where if we were ourselves were found in that situation, we might end up being hopeless.
True.
You know, we might end up being in despair. We might not have even attempted to move forward if we knew the odds were stacked so much against us.
True.
And so what we have on Karbala is not just an outward battlefield, but also an outward representation of the inward battlefield of human beings.
Yes.
So that Shimr represents a particular force in the soul. Yazid represents a particular force in the soul. Abbas represents a particular force in the soul. Zainab, again, represents a particular force in the soul. All of these are forces in our souls,
yes,
that are striving to take us over.
Thank you
and
very
the
much,
most superior
sir.
Force in the soul should be the force, the Imami force.
Thank you very
much. The face of Allah.
Thank you. Sheikh Muhammadi, why is it so important with the spiritual jihad? If I say that the physical jihad is more important than the spiritual one, sorry, like some of some of the some scholars do. For example, they deny even the hadith that we mentioned in the beginning about a lesser jihad and a greater jihad. They say that the asnad is very weak, but we see that among the Sunnis and the Shiites, both of them accept this hadith. So how do you respond to those who say that no, the physical one should be more important?
I think I'm not talking about the intention of those people who are denying such not a hadith, no such spirit in Islam, that one fighting with his own ego, you know, has less importance in the eyes of some people. You know, I cannot understand this.
All right.
And you know, I think this doesn't need these hadith. If you refer to the Holy Quran, even if this hadith we put this aside,
yes,
and we refer to the Holy Quran and the other hadith with regard to the other words, for example, the word tazkiyah from zakka, which means which is repeatedly used in the Holy Quran and our traditions and the ways of tazkiyah and purifying one's soul and one's fighting with one's ego.
Yes.
And
tazkiyatu nafs.
Yeah, tazkiyatu nafs,
which means purifying your soul.
Yeah, the soul.
All right.
So I think if you refer to these words and to many of the, actually this is another important point that I just recall, that some of the ulama says, this is very interesting, they say we have no evidence that the word jihad, which is used in the Holy Quran in any place, is meant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the physical jihad. All of these jihads that is mentioned in the Holy Quran refers to other types of jihad, okay, at least encompass the other types of jihad.
Yes.
And one of the best evidence for this claim is the fact that many of these verses that talk about jihad and the word jihad is revealed in Mecca.
I see.
Okay, in the city of Mecca.
So many of them were revealed in Mecca.
Yeah, in Mecca. And at that time, we know that at that time, it was not,
the Muslims
Holy Prophet
were
not
very
permitted.
Weak.
Yeah, were not permitted even to fight and to attack the enemy or to have a sort of physical struggle with their enemies.
Yes.
So this shows us the jihad, the word jihad in these verses is not meant, or by these jihad is not meant the physical one or the material
right.
one. So I think there is no need to this tradition even.
No.
The sphere that the traditions and the Holy Quran portrays
talks
for us and talks about is completely clear
yes.
about this point.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Now let's go over to Ms. Sadiq Yan. What have you prepared for us?
Thank you. There's a clip as usual, brother.
Mm-hmm.
A clip on the power of the word jihad for Muslims and Christians. Stay with us and watch it.
I'm going to talk about the power of a word, jihad. To the vast majority of practicing Muslims, jihad is an internal struggle for the faith. It is a struggle within, struggle against vice, sin, temptation, lust, greed. It is a struggle to try and live a life that is set by the moral codes written in the Quran. In that original idea, the concept of jihad is as important to Muslims as the idea of grace is to Christians. It's a very powerful word, jihad, if you look at it in that respect. And there's a certain almost mystical resonance to it. And that's the reason why for hundreds of years, Muslims everywhere have named their children jihad, their daughters as much as their sons, in the same way that, say, Christians name their daughters grace. And Hindus, my people, name our daughters bhakti, which means, in Sanskrit, spiritual worship.
Well, Welcome back, dear viewers. I would like to introduce for you what the result of Jihad al-Nafs can be with this shortened poem from the book Masnawi from Rumi. Once the Prophet said to Zayd one morning, "How are you this morning, O good and sincere friend?" Zayd answered, "A faithful servant of Allah I am. I've been thirsty during the days, and I haven't slept at night because of the love and the burnings of my heart. When people are looking at the sky, I see the throne of Allah together with those in the vicinity of the throne. The eight paradises and the seven hells are visible in front of me. I'm recognizing the people one by one, so that whoever is to be one of paradise or whoever is to be an outsider is clear to me. O Messenger of Allah, should I tell you the secret of the gathering on the Day of Judgment? Should I make public today to the world the mystery of the revival of the dead? Leave me unhindered so that I may tear up the concealing veils, so that my pearl-like nature may shine like a sun. I can feel the evildoers' shoulders rubbing against mine. I can feel the evildoers' shoulders rubbing against my shoulder, and their desperate shouts are coming into my ears. These ears of mine have become deaf. These ears of mine have become deaf from the miserable shouts of oh, oh, from the corrupt ones in hell, and by their screams of oh, misery upon me, ya laytani wa hasrata. These are only indications. I would speak further from the depths of my experience, but I'm afraid of the disapproval of the Messenger of Allah." Now, this was a shortened poem from Masnawi, which shows what lofty station you can attain and you can reach by this spiritual struggle. Now, Zayd was talking in this ecstatic manner. He was telling the Prophet about how he was able to see brightly the people of hell and paradise, and people's soul in paradise and in hell. And in the line just prior to that, he said that he also gave the descriptions of these visions that he had. And he also said that these are only indications, and that he would speak further from the depths of his experience if he wasn't afraid of the disapproval of the Messenger of Allah. Now let's go back to Ms. Salikian and the clip.
Thank you, brother. In the clip, of course, sorry to interrupt, but there was a problem. I can ask my question in short from Sheikh Hanif from London. In the clip, the speaker mentions the idea of grace in Christianity and the concept of jihad for Muslims, and he says it is as important to Muslims as it is to Christians. Sheikh, do you think it is, can you compare the idea of grace in Christianity and the concept of jihad, and as they name their children, their daughters, for example, Grace, and in for Muslims, we have names of jihad for example, their daughters or sons.
Grace in Christianity can be translated in Islam as baraka. Okay, as baraka, as blessings. Yeah. And there's a relationship, I think, between jihad al-akbar and getting baraka. And also with respect to that poem that was just recited.
Yeah.
In the sense that the human being is the microcosm. In order to understand reality, the human being must needs understand himself. Because in the human being has all the levels of reality encapsulated in him. Man arafa nafsahu, arafa rabbahu.
Yeah.
He who knows himself knows his Lord. The human being is a mirror of reality. What intervenes between a human being's perception of reality is his nafs. His nafs is like a disturbed water that does not reflect the reality properly. In order to reflect the reality, he has to silence his nafs.
Right.
And to silence his nafs, he has to be able to be in control of his shahwa.
Yeah.
When he gets in control of his shahwa, he is able to perceive the true reality and become the true reality.
True.
Because he is a microcosm of the reality. And this becoming is what we call grace. This is becoming is what we call that human being living in barakah.
Yeah. Thank you. And Sheikh, if you want to compare the importance of jihad and grace, which one can we say is more important?
Grace is the result. Jihad is the process.
Yeah. So, again, we cannot say which one is more important. They come after each other. They are in a process, as you say.
Well, I think it's a matter of perspective.
Okay.
Okay? I mean, you want to get to a goal. The goal is more important, it's true.
Yes.
But if you do not attach any importance to the process, to the means by which you attain that goal, you would not attain the goal.
Yes. Thank you so much, Sheikh. Brother Wahid, the rest with you.
Thank you very much. Now, Sheikh Muhammad, you heard the poem, from the beautiful poem from Maulana Rumi. Now, when someone reads these narrations from the history of Islam, and these were not imams, these were companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and they reached this lofty state, this high spiritual state. So one wonders, what tools do we have? What should we do? What things can we do to reach this kind of state or purifying your soul, as you said?
Yes, actually, with regard to I repeatedly actually use the word tazkiyah, because in the Holy Quran we do not have the word jihad al-nafs, mm-hmm. even though we in the riwayat we have this word, but in the Holy Quran. But with regard to tazkiyah and purifying one's soul, there are many indications, many teachings in the Holy Quran and in our traditions with regard to this point, and as to how one purifies his own soul, and how to fight with his own ego. Mm. Actually, there are, as I said, there are many ways or many indications and teachings, but there are some, they could be sort of categorized into three steps or three stages.
All right.
The first one, the Urafa called it at-takhliya, which means ridding oneself, one, of from vices that one may have. So the first one is takhliya. The person purifies his own soul, from the darkness of sins that he's done, or the vices that he or she owns.
Many of our viewers, I think, and myself would like to know how can you do that. How do you do takhliyatun nafs?
I think the most important point in this stage is to say the first no to your ego, okay? To your own
the
soul.
First
the
la.
First la or no. So if it starts like this, so if you say this, I sometimes exemplify it in the example of bodybuilding, okay? Mm-hmm. So I say, for example, you have to start with a very maybe light weight, okay? Mm-hmm. But after a while, after 1 month, 2 months, I don't know, 1 year, your body becomes so strong so that you can lift up more weights or heavier weights. And that, I think, it's the same with the soul. So if it's, so the body and the soul are the same in this case. So you have to say the first one, the first no to the simple ones, the simple sins that you may do, or the vices that you have.
Yes.
Then after this no, the next one will become a little bit easier. The third one easier, and after a while, and we have in our traditions that after 40 days, okay, the Arba'in, after 40 days, which is a sacred number in Islam, after these 40 days, it will become a sort of habit or second nature for you. So I think the practical way or the practical pointer that could be said in this regard is that we have to start somewhere. We have to start saying no to our desires.
All right.
And if you have time, inshallah, I would talk about one of the
If you could say the second and the third stage too.
The second one is at-tahliya, which is coming from coming the word huli, which means decorating.
Decorating.
Okay. So the first, the second one is to decorate with the virtues, decorating one's soul with virtues. So you have to start, you know, obtaining the, those virtues that are necessary for human being, or the moralities that are necessary. And the third one is a tajliya, which means that you have to you have to put those virtues that you have into practice, okay, in your ibadat, in your, you know, in your akhlaq, in, you know, morality and ethical pointers that you have to observe in your daily life. So, but what is important is these are not, you know, these are not one after another. You have to do it simultaneously.
I see.
Yeah? So see. You should not wait until all of your, I don't know, vices had gone. No, you have to start right, you know, after you started the first phase. You have to start simultaneously the second one and the third one.
Thank you. We're going to come back to that, inshallah. All right, let's go to Ms. Sadiq Yam.
Yes, a viewer is joining us through Skype. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to our program.
Alaikum salam. I'm Jafar Ibrahimi from the holy city of Qom.
Thank you, brother, for joining. The question is about internal jihad, and my question, how can we, in what way can we achieve internal, spiritual internal jihad?
Well, when we talk about jihad, our thoughts is mainly referred to war, which that's not true. Jihad can also be done spiritually and mentally for the improvement of ourselves and for our world as well. When we have spiritual jihad, we actually improve our state for a better world, a world where there's more peace, there is less evil, there is less wrongdoing. And this jihad can be done through studying. The more, you know, we know about goodness, the more we know about evil, the more we know about wrongdoing, the more we intellect ourselves about becoming better people and better human beings as well. Another factor needed for spiritual jihad is the feeling, the need for, excuse me, the feeling for need of improvement. When we feel the need for improvement, we can actually do it. We can actually become better human beings.
Yeah.
So in these ways, we can actually improve ourselves. And these should be motivated by our parents. This should be motivated by our teachers, by friends, etc., etc., etc. And all in all, holding our holding hands to improve this world to become a better, more humanistic place. Thank you very much.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. May Allah help us be eager to improve ourselves. On the website, as a site report, of course, we have 2 minutes time for this part. Sheikh Hani from London, please you share your knowledge on that. On the website, HuffingtonPost.com, the article is about who are you calling a jihadist? Labels are used by lay people and journalists alike, often using jihad as a synonym for any violence undertaken by Muslims. An extreme example is the advertisements on New York City buses equating savagery with jihad. Or in Chicago, a young family with the caption, "My jihad is to march on despite losing my son." What's yours? Now, Sheikh, are these people jihadists or extremists? What's your idea?
Well, I think, yeah, I think people who leave the West or who are in the Middle East or different parts of the world, Indonesia, Malaysia, or whatever, who are involved in military activity in the name of jihad and engage in atrocities and so on. Yes, I think these people are negative people. I think the West, Western media, is not partial. It's very biased.
Yeah.
It wants to show that Islam in particular is warlike and intolerant and cruel.
Yeah.
And religion in general is like that. Remember this. I mean, many times in the West, they claim to have secular states. And the reason that they have secular states is because of an aversion to religion.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, they do not give any coverage to Jihad al-Akbar, you know. And I think part of the reason, the problem is because Muslims themselves have not been promoting Jihad al-Akbar the way they should.
Right. Thank you, Sheikh. Thank you for the point. To the point. Brother Wahid.
Thank you. Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, I would like to ask you a similar question about what the ways to jihad or nafs, or how to get rid of our vices are. Now, Sheikh Muhammadi told us that you have to rid yourself from the vices, two, to decorate your soul with the virtues, and three, put it into practice. Now, you heard this beautiful poem from Rumi. Is there anything more you can add to it, Sheikh Ahmad Hanif?
Well, I think Sheikh Muhammadi covered it very nicely. There's very little to add. The only thing I think I would like to add is that we need two things. We need knowledge. We need knowledge of what the right personality should be. And this is what we could get from reading the Holy Quran, reading the Sirah of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and reading books on akhlaq. And I think secondly, I think we need to be honest with ourselves, really. We all know that we have prominent bad habits.
Yes.
That need to change. And one good example of that is that we would like to hide it from other people. Any tendency or state that we have that we are embarrassed that other people will see indicates that we know what many of our problems are, and that we can start by working on them.
Very beautifully said, Sheikh Ahmad Hanif. Very beautiful. Now, Sheikh Muhammadi, if you also could give us an example from the life of Ma'sumin, alayhi salam. Just got a couple of minutes to go.
Okay. I just want to tell you this very beautiful story from the life of Imam al-Hassan, alayhi salam. There was a person, a Syrian person, who was, of course, brainwashed by the Umayyads at that time, that these people, the Ahlul Bayt, are not good people. And he came to Medina, and he was passing a lane with his friend, and they ran into Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. His friend said that, do you know this guy? He said, no. He said, this is Hassan bin Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, he started shouting and swearing at Imam al-Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam and saying whatever bad words, and you know.
And that was because of the propaganda machine in Syria.
As I said, they were brainwashed in Syria. And
then Imam Ali,
that he was not a Muslim. Or was
he wasn't a Muslim. He didn't pray.
Yeah. And he started these say these things. And after a while, you know, maybe after, I don't know, 5-10 minutes that he stopped, Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam said to him that, I think that you are not from around. I haven't seen you around. So if you're not from here, you can come to my home. You can rest. You can, you know, eat. And he, you know, he almost died out of shame. Mm-hmm. And he accepted the invitation and stayed about 3 days in Imam Hassan's house. And when leaving, he said a very shocking sentence, very beautiful, shocking. He said, when I arrived in Medina, you and your father were the worst people ever in my eyes.
Yes.
But now I'm leaving the city of Medina while you and your father are the best ever.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. And thank you, Sheikh Ahmad Hanif. To wrap it up, we could say that jihad is a commitment to hard work and achieving one's goals in life, struggling to achieve a noble cause, or promoting peace, harmony, or cooperation, and assisting others. And those things that you feel shameful that other people would see, don't do it. Try to fight against it. That's all for today's topic. Thank you once again, dear viewers, for joining us. And thank you, Ms. Sadiqia.
Thank you, our experts, our viewers. May Allah be with you at every step you take. And peace be upon you, and take care.